because we live in a prosperous time. And so there are questions that come up about that, about our possessions and so on, and a number of things. And I think we get the idea that maybe being prosperous or having something, whatever it might be. And I don't know, I think sometimes it's a guilt thing. But I got to thinking about, in the Old Testament, you take someone like Abraham. Abraham's faith is held up as an example in Romans chapter 4 and 5. And yet Abraham was a wealthy man. I think sometimes that escapes a lot of understanding. But wealth back in his days, you know, it wasn't based on stocks and bonds or CDs or savings account or anything like that. Wealth back in those days was based largely on livestock, believe it or not. And Abraham was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of livestock. I think the same thing could be said about a character that existed long before Abraham, that being Job. And when you think about all of the calamity that came to Job, one of the things that happened to him was financial disaster because his flocks and herds were destroyed. So there were people in the Bible that were prosperous, and yet that wasn't some great crime or some great sin. Could be. Probably depend more on how you came about those things than just having those things. I think we understand that. But what we're looking at tonight is a subject that I think we probably, I'll have to admit, I can't remember ever hearing a sermon just on covetousness. But that's what we're going to look at tonight. And as a text, I've got Psalms chapter 119, verses 33 through 40. Psalm 119, 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. You see there in verse 36 about being inclined toward the testimonies, not to covetousness, which tells us that even back in Old Testament times, there was a possibility to incline one's heart towards covetousness. And so it's an issue that existed in the Old Testament, recognized as an issue and a problem. And also it's an issue in the New Testament. And nowhere do you ever find this said to be some kind of a redeeming quality. Now, it's just not. Not at all. Now, some translations have different wording. It might have greed or greediness. That's fine. It means the same thing. It's kind of a mixed bag as to what word might be there. And some of them use both of them. So that kind of a thing. But I think greed, we might kind of give it a pass a little bit and not think a whole lot about it. But then when we get to covetousness, that's a big word. I had worked with a guy, and he said a big word was anything that had more than 10 letters in it. Anyway. But it is a big word. And I think it's a word, though, that we recognize as being a word that addresses something that's problematic, serious. And, of course, it is. So it goes beyond this garden variety idea of greed. And another thing, while we're on the subject, I cannot see how the world will ever truly understand the danger of covetousness, because the world runs on it. I've got here a passage, and we'll be referring to this passage more than once. It's Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And that's from the King James Version. He said unto them, this is Jesus saying to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now, I said that the world runs on covetousness, and this is the passage I'm using to back up that idea. The thing that matters in the world are the things that you possess. I think we all understand that. And so, that's a problem. And because that's how the world runs, covetousness is the fuel that feeds this and keeps this going and so on. And so the world, if you will, because it runs on this, is never going to see that there's a danger in it. They think it's just business as usual, if you will. And one way, one thing, I know there's a lot of them, but there's one thing that you can consider that without covetousness would not exist. That's the lottery. You think about it. I'm going to spend the dollar and become a millionaire. I want all that money, you know. Now, of course, there's the idea of getting it easily and so on and things like that. So the lottery's been successful because it appeals to the world and appeals to this, you know, this business of being covetous. And I think that's really, really the issue. Now, our English word covetous is defined in dictionary.com as inordinate or wrongly desirous of wealth or possessions, greedy. Now, it's talking about the wrong thing. The wrong, being wrong about this, being, and the idea of greedy. You understand how that works. Now, looking at the original word, Mr. Thayer says of the original word that it means a greedy desire to have more, covetousness, avarice. I think going right along with this is the idea that when you think about the desire to have more, that there's never a point where one would say it's enough. Yeah, I look at this stuff. I just saw the other day something briefly on the news that some man that I never heard of had passed another man that I never heard of as the world's richest person. And I thought, well, all right. And then they listed, you know, how much their net worth was. And I thought, well, that's all interesting. And all, but I thought to myself, I mean, it was in the billions. And I thought, isn't there some point where there's enough? And a lot of times there isn't, you know. And that's part of the problem. The Easton Bible Dictionary says about covetousness, and I thought this was pretty good. It assumes sometimes the more aggravated a form of avarice. Now watch this last part, which is the mark of cold-hearted worldliness. Now think about that, cold-hearted worldliness. A lot of worldliness and a lot of the world is just exactly that, cold-hearted. It's just whatever's good for me, I don't care. If I have to ruin other people, if I have to step over them or step on them, whatever it is, and so on. This cold-hearted worldliness, there will never be any generosity, never a good deed done, nothing along that line. The whole idea and concept of charity or doing something to help your fellow man is absent. And there's no sense of any wrongdoing. They just think to themselves, that's just the way the world operates. And they'd be right. Now, does this sound like something that's, you know, just of no consequence or something not to think about?
I don't think that it is. I think it's something that we really ought to take seriously. The first thing I'd like for us to consider here is that covetousness is a sin. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. You go back to Exodus chapter 20. I hope you turn back there with me. And look at verse 17. Actually, I think that this particular passage is probably, as far as I know now, and far as I can remember, looking at a lot of them, This one is the one that mentions specifically what some parts of covetousness actually is. Now look at this in verse 17. It's the last one. It's the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. And what's the last part? If all those things aren't enough, then you got the end of it. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, that's pretty clear, pretty specific, isn't it? Now, it's not that you don't see some of these things and you think to yourself, well, I'd like to have a house like that, or an animal like that, or what, you know, and having a certain admiration and a certain incentive. That's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about this right here. I'd like to have that. I'd like to have what he has. And if I had a chance, I'd take it. Not that you just work hard and gain this, but I'd take it. I always think about how, you know, it says in that verse, doesn't it? You don't covet your neighbor's wife. And I think of David up there on that rooftop. And tell me, did he covet his neighbor's wife? Yes, he did. And what did that lead to? Well, another sin, adultery. And another one. David was complicit in the murder of that woman's husband, trying to cover up his sin. You just think about the things that this leads to. All because of covetousness. Covetousness in the New Testament is said to be a roadblock, if you will, to an inheritance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, it's a stumbling block. It's a roadblock to an inheritance. And also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, there's equally a list of things that are roadblocks to our inheritance there. And you find that it says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And I think it goes on here to list these acts of unrighteousness, people involved in them. It's fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, and what's this one? Covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, and what? Shall inherit the kingdom of God. They'll not do it. You know, he says twice in here, he's pointing out twice, at the beginning of verse 9, at the end of verse 10, this is all about inheriting the kingdom of God. And these things are roadblocks, and folks that are involved in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you that twice. Why do you tell them that twice? It's not the matter of just of being redundant. No, he's telling them twice for the same reason that we might tell somebody something more than once, to get the point across. And I believe he gets the point across in that. It is a sin. Now back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, it likened covetousness to idolatry. It does that also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where it says, mortify, or put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection,
evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So it's likened to idolatry. If you think about idolatry for a minute and you know, think about the main problem with idolatry. Idolatry draws one away from God. Idolatry is where someone puts all of their interest, all of their energy, all of their efforts into serving the idol, whatever it is. I think about those prophets of Baal and their idolatry. And they went all day. Boy, they went as far as they could. They couldn't call up Baal. They went to extreme measures in order to heighten their frenzy. They began cutting themselves and bleeding and shouting all day. Of course, nothing happened because there's no God there of Baal. But you've got to admit, you know, that involved just about everything about them. And that's what idolatry does. And you think to yourself, well, how could covetousness do something like that? If you've met a person who's really covetous, you'd find out. You know, Martha and I one time lived in a house and rented this house before we moved out of the county. It's a nice house and all that and everything. And after just a little while, I realized, you know, the landlord we had, I never met a man like this. I felt like one day I just come to me, and I wouldn't say this about, unless there was just, I was convinced of it, and there was time and again I saw evidence of this. George Washington was his God. I mean the ones that are in your billfold. I never met a man like this. He knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. How did all that happen? How did he get this way? Covetousness. That's what it's all about. Then you go back to Ecclesiastes and read about this. And you know what happens? Ecclesiastes says, you die and you leave all that to someone else. Like, and the idea is, what have you gained? It's interesting, but it is a sin. And I think that we ought to recognize that that's exactly what it is. It's a sin. So it's something that's serious. I've got some examples here for us to consider. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. That's the first one we want to look at. I got a couple from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. But Genesis chapter 3. And you're probably thinking about Adam and Eve, and you would be thinking right. And we want to take a look at what's said here about Eve when she was tempted. Now, please keep in mind that Adam goes right along with it willingly. Nobody forced him into this. He did this all on his own, completely choice of his free will. But Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, I know the word covetous or covetousness is not here, but surely now we see that it's there. It says, now watch this now. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. She began to think, I want that. And what else? It was pleasant to the eyes. You see how this is working? And here we go. A tree to be desired to make one wise. And what she did? Well, she pretty well convinced herself. I know the devil got her kick started. But she's pretty well convinced herself of this. Is that how you would describe covetousness? I think it's possible to you know, you saw it. It didn't look harmful, and you thought, "Boy, I'll get ahead." She took of it, ate, gave it to her husband. He ate. There you go. So there's an example of covetousness, and another one that probably we recognize is found over in Joshua chapter 7. Israel had entered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. And they came to Jericho. That was the first big challenge that they faced. The walled city of Jericho. And you know the story how they went through a procedure and then the walls fell down. They go in to take the city. and to get rid of the inhabitants of the city, then they would eventually take over the area. But they were told, now when you go into that city, all of you personally, do not take any of the spoil. Now take what could be used in service to the Lord, but don't take any of the spoil for yourself personally. And so after this was over, they move on to a little town called Ai. And they sent a few people up there because Ai wasn't very big. They thought, well, this will be a breeze after Jericho. And they go up there and they got a whooping. Had a few people killed. Well, what in the world has happened? Well, there's sin in the camp. That's the problem. And you know how the story goes. Joshua had all the tribes, representatives of the tribes come before him, and one tribe was taken. And then out of that tribe, he had all the families and the clans and all that, however that's divided down by whatever name is used, until he finally gets down to this family, and the head of the family is a man named Achan. Well, it looks like he's the one. And Achan confesses to what he did. And that's what you find in verse 21. When I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, what's the next thing there? Then I coveted them. Well, there we go. And I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Well, they sent messengers over there, and sure enough, they found it. And the punishment was that they would all die because of the sin. Someone says, that's a little bit harsh. Well, others had died because of the sin as well. Remember, earlier in the chapter. Is it something that's serious? Well, I guess if you'd ask Achan and his family, yeah, it was something that was serious. And behind it all was, you know, disobedience to God. But what caused it? The covetousness. I saw these things. I'll get away with it. I can do this. Foolish, foolish man. In Luke chapter 12, that's where we go next. Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21, we're introduced to someone who's called, unfortunately, that's, you know, he's called the rich fool. It's about as accurate as anything. And Jesus was speaking a parable about a man who was very successful. That's not the problem. And that he decided, I'm so successful and I've got an opportunity to be more successful. That's not the problem, you know. And so he built bigger barns. That's not the problem. But the problem is he just thought that that was just the in and all of everything. Left God out. And all he could think about was his, you know, in verse 19, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I've got all these things. Look at that, you know. And he's thinking about those things, wants to gain those things. But now the interesting part of this is that verses 16 through 21, this parable, comes on the heels of what we looked at the beginning of this lesson tonight, which was a warning about covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Then he tells them a parable about a man who thought that his life did consist of the things that he possesses. This parable is about covetousness. I think the Lord makes it clear with the connection that's there. And so I think we can see that. It's an example that this is a problem. But now, when we get into kind of a practical way of considering covetousness, there's effects of it. Sometimes effects might be immediate. Sometimes they might not be. But they are. And so one of the things that, you know, we need to ask, and I'm not going to go back and read the passage again. We just looked at it again there, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Are we defined by it? You know, does that define us? Does that explain us? Do we think that our life consists of the things which we possess. Is that what it is? You know, I was telling Martha yesterday, I think it was, or the day before, I don't remember now. My short-term memory is just like Swiss cheese, anyway. And I was saying, you know, I said, I've been thinking about this class reunion coming up. Next year is my 50th class reunion. Not thinking. They'll honor the 25-year class and the 50-year class. I've only gone to one. That was the 20-year. And so I'm thinking about that, and I said, you know, I said, I've got kind of mixed feelings about it. I never thought it. I really didn't want to go. I went to the one. I was just going to go with it. And I think there for a little bit, I convinced myself that it would probably all be different after 30 years. I doubt it. And you know what? It's going to be all about the things that you possess and other things. You know, it's all going to be about worldliness and this and that and the other. What kind of a car did they drive when they pulled in the parking lot? I guess we all go out and rent a Cadillac or something. I don't know. It's just almost a game. But I think it's a game that people play and don't realize that it has disastrous consequences. But it's not just a class reunion. It's just lots of things that cause us to get into this. Another thing, in Romans chapter 13, there are some things mentioned there. And this reminds me of what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, by the way. But in verses 9 and 10 of Romans 13, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, when you look at that list of sins, which, again, all come from the Ten Commandments, when you look at it, these are sins that are all committed against someone else. Adultery, killing or murder, stealing, false witness, coveting, all sins against someone else. You shouldn't be doing that. Rather than that, you ought to be loving thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So do we care more about wealth than we do people? You know, it can be played out in a number of ways. Not just always, you know, dealing with money. Sometimes with just doing a good deed. Sometimes with just helping someone out. No, I just don't have time. I can't do this kind of thing. And so on. Now maybe you can't do everything. I don't think that anybody was ever called upon to go out here and try to relieve all the social ills in the world. But I think there ought to be some place in our life where we've done something that's been beneficial to help someone else. And if our life has been that we've never done anything like, and don't come along and say, well, I've never hurt anybody. That's not what we're talking about here. Have you ever really helped anybody? And if you can't think of anything, or if you've got to sit there and just think about this and ponder on it for, I don't know. I think there's a problem. That's a problem. And what's behind it? What's behind it? My time is valuable. I can't spend it here with that. And so on it goes. Now, back to Luke chapter 12. I'm not going to look at chapter or verse 15 again, but I want to look at the two verses that come before verse 15. There in Luke chapter 12. These verses say, one of the company said unto him, now one of the crowd that was listening to Jesus, they come up there and they ask him this, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So apparently there's an inheritance that's been left, this guy feels like I'm not getting my fair shake on this and everything. And he comes to the Lord and says, Lord, straighten this out for me. I think the Lord probably wanted to know, have you been listening to anything I've had to say? Have you? And why are you so concerned about this? Now, I've seen that kind of thing chop families up like nobody's business. Who made me a judge or a divider over you? Why do these things go on like they do and get to the point to where they become such bones of contention? Why is that? But I think really, you know, the whole idea, they interfere with our listening. This man was so consumed with this issue that he had with his brother, he hadn't been listening to the Lord at all. We got to watch that we don't get in that kind of a situation ourselves. That's an effect of it. We've already said enough about this, but covetousness will do what idolatry does. It'll draw us away from God. And then the last point here in this listing comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I know that covetousness, the word itself, or covetous, or covet, is not here. I understand that. But now, these passages, and we know what these passages are. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, I'm sorry, it is there. Some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those that are rich, it says in verse 9, I left that out, fall into temptation, snare. Foolish, hurtful lust, drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all these. Some coveted after this. You know, and I'm afraid, here's what happens. Too many times, we look at this and we think, you know, that it's quoted this way, money is the root of all evil. Well, they just conveniently left out a couple of words. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And there are some, as it says here, I apologize for that. I looked at so many different versions, But it's a gateway for evil. That's what covetousness is. I mentioned Daniel, remember? It opened up the door for other sins that he committed. And look what an effect it had, finally. At the end of this, he's told, you know, your punishment is that the child that's born to you out of this adultery is going to die. And the other thing is, the sword will never escape from your family. Think of the far-ranging effect of that as you look at some of David's family. He had two sons that rose up in rebellion against him. Absalom's the one we always think about, but he had another one, Adonijah, that did the same thing. It was a problem. I always look at this at the end, you know, where David tells Joab, you know, now don't hurt Absalom. That's what he tells him. And he might as well have been talking to a goat or something, because there's no more bloodthirsty man in the Bible than Joab. And Joab finds him, you know the story, hanging in the tree by the hair of his head. And what does he do? Takes these things called darts, they're probably short swords, and runs him through with a few of them. Leaves him there dead. When the report goes back to David, Joab's got to go in with the report. And David is anxious about his son. The son that rose up in rebellion against him, the son that mocked him and humiliated him and ran him out of the city. What about Absalom? And Joab says, Absalom is dead. And David begins a lament. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would I have died instead of you? The grief of a father. But I think the grief of a father who knew that all of this was because of his sin and the punishment that came after it. It compounds things, doesn't it? It opens up a door for evil that we may never realize how far this goes. Covetousness leads to other sins. It leads to stealing and defrauding and lying. It'll lead to gossip. It causes strife. It leads to killing, to murder, all these other things. Every war that's ever been fought on the face of the earth was driven by covetousness. And more land, more people, more resources, more money. Well, hey there, Saddam Hussein, why did you invade Kuwait? They had all this oil and all that money, and they just forced me to do it. Think there's covetousness there? Hitler? Why did he invade some of those Eastern Bloc countries? The resources in those countries were the greatest in all of Europe. That's why he did that. I think we can understand that, you know, covetousness is not something to just ho-hum about and forget about. It's something that is a serious matter. Well, it's clear it's something to take seriously, but it's important that we find this. I've got Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and the lesson is yours. It says, and the King James has, let your conversation, and that means manner of life. It doesn't just mean your speech. Manner of life. Conduct, if you will. So let your manner of life be without covetousness. You know, one way you do that, well, he goes on to say, perhaps this works in all cases. Be content with such things as you have. For as he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No, he doesn't. But oftentimes, we're the ones who leave. And sometimes we leave because covetousness has pulled us away, since it's like idolatry. So don't let that get in our life. And let our life be without that kind of thing. Well, the lesson is yours. I realize there's not much in it that's been, you know, in a way to convince someone to become a Christian. But I think there are things here to convince us to live as a Christian ought to live. And that would be without covetousness. And so, in order to become a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, you're baptized, you become a child of God, and you live a life that's a godly life. You become a Christian, you live like a Christian. And part of living like a Christian is to live without covetousness. If you've fallen by the wayside, correction needs to be made. We'd be happy to assist you. If you're subject to invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.